See, this school of the Spirit is really like a boot camp, it really is. And it's the sort of thing we got to hang in there. Because initially the excitement, after a few weeks, the excitement stays in your spirit, but your flesh gets weary. You think, oh my God, 10, 11 o'clock Friday nights, 9 o'clock, but what Saturday mornings. But what happens is that we begin to press through those barriers as we're led by God. It produces a character in us that will be able to sustain a revival long term. Because revival is all about us obeying God. It's a new beginning of obedience to God. And sometimes that's hard because our flesh just wants to sit and soak. And I'm all for soaking. I think it's good. But there is also, it's just as valid to press in there. Press in. And that's what we're doing. And so I'd just like to encourage you, you know. Last thing I felt like doing was getting up and coming here this morning. I mean, my spirit wanted to come. But you're just tired, just a bit weary, and but that's okay. That's what men and women of the Holy Ghost, we just keep pressing in, and that's what I've learned. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle, because, man, when it hits, we're so close to God. Like one of those prophecies was saying, we're just an inch away from coming to new realms of the glory of God, and it does take effort, not works of the flesh, but dying to flesh and just letting God do what he wants to do. Remember, Yonggi Cho's got the largest church in the world and a Holy Ghost church and a word church. And I was reading his book, and one of his books he was saying how he dies, it feels like 1,000 deaths a day as God deals with him. He's a tremendous man of integrity, but there's always something that the Holy Spirit brings up in an attitude or something he said or done or something he thought that wasn't right. And he physically feels like he dies as the Lord takes that from him and uproots him and makes him more like Jesus. And if a man with the largest church in the world is a man of God who fasts and prays and people fly from all over the world, they ripped out the whole side of a mountain or dug into it and made all these caves. You ever been to Prayer Mountain over there? You have. Is that what it's like? I've never been. I've heard about it. It's a huge mountain they bought and dug it all out and put these little concrete things in there, and you just crawl in there. And you're just staying there, and people get healed of cancer. They get direction from God, and it's called Prayer Mountain. And so they're a tremendous faith church. But you know, that man who leads that dies 1,000 deaths a day. That's how he explained it. I'm sure he doesn't mean literally, but he feels that pain of his flesh wanting to do something, and God saying, no, I want that, I want that, I want that. So there is an effort all the time to moving forward in God. And it's if you do it in the flesh, it's all too much hard work. But when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And it's a great comfort to know that. But I just want to talk this morning. Vaughan is away. He forgot. He thought he was doing a men's breakfast at another church in Albany next week, but it was today. So that's why he's not here. So he had to race off. And and I didn't get his message, so he stuck with me the whole morning. But I'm sure you'll get over that. But just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Wasn't that a great night last night? Yes. Those watching by webcam, bless you for tuning in. And we're having a great time here. Thank God that the same anointing we're feeling here, you'll get over the airwaves. Is that how you say it? Is it airwaves on webcam? Yeah, I suppose it is. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're just going to look at principles to flowing with his healing presence. Well, really, we could really call it principles to flowing with his presence, because he's a healing God, and healing of broken hearts, healing of people's physical bodies, just healing people in life by getting them saved. Healing presence covers a lot of things, but there are principles that we can, some are principles we can get from the word, others are caught more than taught. You hang around with somebody who's anointed in that area, it rubs off on you, becomes a part of your own life and ministry. But there are principles to flowing with his healing presence. And, you know, my teaching style is more teaching on revelation, but I teach from experience. I find it hard to tell you something that I haven't experienced myself, because it doesn't come over with power and revelation then. The reason why last night's meeting was so powerful, I was able to demonstrate because I've lived that for a lot of years. And to some of you, it was brand new. And you thought, wow. And others were from your 70s and 80s, it just refreshed. Now, it's not going back. the Church of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit was moving, touched something very powerfully in worship in the 70s and 80s. And we haven't moved on from that. We've lost it. You can still have all the modern songs. You can still have all the modern expression. But we didn't have to lose that. Because it's taking out of musicians' control. It's taking out of worship bands. And as we worship God together collectively, it's taking out of control and being led by the Spirit. It's far easier just to have set music and go from song to song to song, where you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Doesn't mean we start singing the songs of the 80s, or some of them are pretty good though. It's catching the spirit of the prophetic. It's catching where we want to go in the glory. And if the church doesn't want the glory, they will not want to do last night. If you want the glory, then that's just the beginning last night. And for those that weren't able to make it last night, it was you really need to get the CD, I suppose, of it, because it was pretty powerful. And we just talked about the seven Hebrew words of praise and worship. There's a lot more than that, but seven seems to do the job. The different expressions, how God moves in meetings and how we worship Him. But we demonstrated live, just talked for a few minutes and demonstrated. The band, I thought, did an excellent job in leading us into it. Anyway, we're on. Here we go again. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. Please bring revelation to people's hearts. Thank you for your presence here, God. And I just yield to you. Put a big X upon any plan I've made for this morning, but a huge plus on your plans, Lord, in Jesus' name. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, it's when the prophet Samuel has been told by God to anoint Saul as king. Now, we know that Saul was chosen by the people. God just had a judge ruling over Israel and had the prophets, but they wanted a king. So God said to Samuel, well, let him have a king. And he started off good. Saul wasn't an evil man, but he became evil because he always cared more about what the people thought than God. Always blamed the people, and not a good sign for a leader. And he did a lot of stuff in the end where he just took Israel right out of the purposes of God, which is very sad. But in this particular instance, as God is calling him by the prophet Samuel, there's all these things that he has to do, and it will help us to see how to flow in the healing presence of Jesus. In verse 5 it says, "And after, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres." What is a lyre? Anybody know what that is? We know what a lyre is, but what's an instrument, a lyre? Was it? Oh, okay. Why don't they just... It's like a harp. Okay, why don't they just call it that? Tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. Now, this is very interesting. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person." Now, what's this talking about here? This is the first principle. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets, and they'll be prophesying. In other words, there's all these prophets of God, and they're all just worshipping God and prophesying, which what prophets do. And if you've ever been to a prophet's conference, you'll know that. And they just prophesy and prophesy the oracles of God, prophesy over one another, just prophesy into the realm of the Spirit what God wants to do. And what happens is that they're in a God zone. If you come in amongst the company of the prophets, there's a strong anointing. And what happens is it's like a God zone. It's like this force field all around them. And what had happened, well, this God zone all around them, what had happened was Saul was just a normal man. He's obeying the word of the prophet. Exactly what the prophet had told him is now happening. He's walking on the road. He sees his company of prophets playing the musical instruments, prophesying. And he comes among them. And as soon as he enters into the God zone, it's like he became a prophet. He wasn't a prophet, but he took on the spirit of a prophet and started prophesying with them because of the anointing that was so strong. And if we're going to learn to flow with God and learn to flow with the Holy Ghost and learn to flow in His healing presence, number one, we've got to hang around prophetic people. Not pathetic, prophetic. We've got to hang around prophetic people. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, it's people. What's the people who see the future in God and prepare for it and become it? Prophetic people see the future in God. They don't know every detail, but they see where a revival's going. They see how it wants to touch a city. They see how it wants to spread out to the left, right, all over the world. And they just see it. They see what God wants to do in people's lives. So they see the future, but not only do they see the future, they then prepare for it. They go, all right, I've got to adapt my life. We've got to start teaching the Word of God to train people up into what God's showing us for the future. And you become it. So you're not just... The trouble is with prophecy, we get a prophecy over our life and we're at point A. We get this prophecy. You're going to be an evangelist, say, to the nations, or a successful businessman or whatever. And then, but it's always futuristic. It's always saying what you're going to become, what you're going to be up there. That could be 20 years away. It could be 30 years away. But I believe in this generation, what we need to have is prophets to arise with a spirit of revelation that says, this is what God's going to do with your life. This is what you need to do now to prepare for it, step by step to get there. See, when David was anointed as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel poured the horn of oil, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon David, came upon David in mighty power. He was about 17 at this stage. He didn't become king of Israel till he was 33. So it's something like 13, 14 years later. But he wasn't just sitting around twiddling his thumbs for 13, 14 years. He learnt to kill the lion and the bear. He learnt the power of God was on him. He learnt to kill the Goliaths. He learnt to slay the tens of thousands while Saul was only slaying his thousands. You see, and so when he became king of Israel, he was ready in character. He was ready as a warrior. He was ready in his heart to take on that responsibility. And so prophecy, when we hang around prophetic people, you'll begin to not only prophesy with them, you hang around prophetic people, you begin to see what God has for you. But don't just think, well, that's what I'm going to be one day. You got to say, no, I know that's what I'm going to be one day. And it's important the steps I take now will get me there. Because if I don't take the right steps and be led by the Spirit, I ain't going to see whatever's been prophesied. That's why so many people, I've met people who have prophesied great things over their life as young men, and now they're 70 years of age and still haven't seen it come to pass. And they say, oh, it's just a false prophecy. Maybe not. Maybe it wasn't a false prophecy. They just saw it as they could just do what they liked, more or less, and then God one day would just bang, do this. Now, prior to coming here, my wife and myself, we went to New Hampshire. We just saw this apostle, prophet of God, just ministering in Elmira, a few hours down the road in New York. And we just somehow clicked with him, and he prophesied over me. He didn't know me at all, and I felt he's pretty spot on. I thought, wow, that'd be good to be with a man like that for a while. Cut a long story short, we ended up moving up to Portsmouth, New Hampshire. How long for, Dale? About 6 months, whatever it was. And I knew it was going up for us to build our marriage because we're newly married, and I knew that I know the ministry I've got because I've been at it for a lot of years, almost 30 years, 28 years, and I knew that I had to get foundations right in our marriage. So that meant less time on the road, which meant no finances coming in, because when you're on the road full time, that's your only source of income. And it's just the way it is. And so I thought, well, I'd rather obey God. So here we are up there, totally frustrated I was, because suddenly I got this massive anointing in my heart and nowhere to go. And God started opening up churches, a lot of Indonesian churches actually, and preaching to all those type of people just one or two times a week, which what I'm used to, six or seven times a week. It's like a holiday camp for me. But I just knew that it wasn't destiny. I used to say this year, this is not destiny. We're not meant to be here. This is for a season to prepare us for something else. But I didn't know what that something else was, but I knew I had to press in. I knew despite all the attitude things God was dealing with me in and hurts of the past that I never thought were there, just began to deal with my heart and my fears and my doubts and so with my wife. And for a while, we thought, oh, I just felt like saying, forget all this. I just go back to Australia. I got 70 relatives over there that were just love and embrace me. This is all too hard. Nothing's working out here. And while I'm going through all of this, as God's dealing with my heart, mind you, in the meantime, I'm pressing into God. I'm out in the snow, out in the bush, just treading tracks through the snow and things like that. And because I just wanted to be by myself with God, and that's the only place I could get to was in the woods. And really crying out to God. And he was showing me a lot of stuff about what he wanted me to do in Australia, which I thought was for May this year, but it's obviously it's nowhere near for now. Might be 2 years away now. I don't, would never clue. But all I know is that I knew I had a destiny. But if I'd have just sat around for 6 months, not pressing into God, and if I'd have just sat around, not with a fervency, and there were times I didn't have fervency for God. There were times I'd, you know, when you're discouraged, especially when you're a visionary and you haven't got a vision to fulfill, they're the worst people to be around. And I've always been a church leader. I've always been a main leader, up front, bang. Come on, guys, let's go. Let's do something. Suddenly there's nothing to go for. And it was very, very difficult just letting it all be in God's hands. But if I'd have just twiddled my thumb for the last 6 months, I wouldn't be here. Because when Roy asked me to come down just to be his VIP, more or less, I probably wouldn't have come. Who cares about revival? You know, when you're down like that, you don't care, you know. But I've been pressing into God. I knew just something. And we both knew that something was going to break, but we honestly didn't know what. Because I know the Lord said to me that I was to bring revival into many places all around America, around the world. And that I was to work with churches that was going to bring a huge revival that was going to touch this world. And my part in it was to be a catalyst to train people. And because I used to look at all my manuals, that I was going to just wipe them all off my computer. All this stuff I've been starting to give you guys that God gave me in the 80s and 90s, not many churches wanted to hear about it. They want their ears tickled. They want to know how to just have a destiny, and they want to know about God. They don't mind a few healings here and there. But when you want to bring revival and get it out of the control of man into the control of God, they just do not like it. And so it limited me. Half, three quarters of my messages were just, boom, on hold. So even when I was preaching, I wasn't really satisfied because I wasn't really giving what God wanted. But I've been seeking God. In those times, I've been on the shelf. And we're all going to get them. You know, you just feel like you're sitting on the shelf and everybody's been raised up. And what about me? You know? But it's important in those times where you're in obscurity, where you feel like no one's appreciating you. No one's, I've got this gift. Why isn't anybody seeing it? I mean, you got to understand, and this is the truth. You know, in the 80s, I had the fastest growing church in Australia. I was a hit number one revivalist with another man in Australia for our old Pentecostal movement over there. And, you know, and so I had it made, and I'd started off on a very high level of the anointing. I've seen God do the most amazing miracles all over the world in people's bodies and lives. Now, all of a sudden, I'm in obscurity. I'm in a place called Portsmouth, you know, and it's felt that he spelt Portsmouth, but they say Portsmouth. I didn't understand that. But anyway, that's just the way it is. And everything was bugging me, and I'm thinking, God, all these things I've done for you over 20 years, sure, I've made a few mistakes along the way, but my heart's always been for you. Is this it, to be in a little hick town called Portsmouth? You know? Why, if I'm supposed to fly like an eagle, I'm hanging around with turkeys? Because that's what it felt like. Beautiful people, but turkeys. Their vision was just to build a church in Portsmouth. I've got the world burning in my heart. I think this is ridiculous, you know. And so I got it to do with my attitudes because I started to almost despise the people I was hanging around. I said, what's the point? They're beautiful people. The tremendous calls of God in their life. But everything was just bugging me as God was dealing with my heart. I said, God, there's a higher purpose here. I can't believe that I've gone through everything I've been through and been at the heights in you and been a forefront leader in my own nation and in many places around the world to be in this little hick town just barely surviving. What's going on here? My wife seemed to have a better insight than me. She knew it was a preparation for something bigger, but, you know, I'm a bit of a bullhead and a bulldog. And when I'm going strong, I'm great. But when I'm not a very nice person to hang around because I get very negative and just like some of you, so don't look at me very strange. And so anyway, then Roy just rings me out the blue while I'm still going through this, man. And he said, revival's breaking out in Kingston. I thought, where the heck is Kingston? He said, it's Vaughan Gerald's church. I said, I remember Vaughan. I met him years ago. And then I just thought Vaughan didn't like me because I'd emailed him a few times to say hello because I'd gone on well with him 5 years and never responded. And from his story now, he never got the email, so I must have been sending him to the wrong address. So I thought, oh, all right, okay. And so I said, yeah, we'll come down. We came down the next day, and then it's history now. He ended up taking over the revival, and here we are, moved here. But I believe that all that preparation was for this. I said it last night. I have no doubt about it, absolutely no doubt about it. How long we'll be here for? Who knows? All I know is it's indefinite at the moment, and we've got no plans to be racing off. Obviously, as time goes on, we'll be going away to minister, but that'll be at a time when there's other evangelists and revivalists who can keep this thing going, and so we don't miss a beat. You know, to leave now or any time soon would be silly. It would be ridiculous because there's nobody there. There's guys in training, but there's nobody who can just come and keep this thing going. And because it's God's timing to use Vaughan and myself at this stage concerning the Kingston revival. But anyhow, I had to keep, and all of a sudden I see that purpose. But if I hadn't have been seeking God, despite all my internal problems and depression, whatever it was, if I hadn't have kept my heart on God and kept seeking Him, saying, I know there's a much higher purpose, God, than this, then I would have missed this opportunity. But because I'd been preparing, I didn't know it was Kingston, but I knew I was meant to be a part of something that was going to have a major revival. That's why I had no hesitation once I was here and felt it and saw it. And it worked out that Vaughan wanted me to come and do a lot of meetings. I said, well, we'll do more than that. We'll move here. That's why within a week we're here. Why? Because I was convinced this is destiny for me anyway. This is real destiny. And so, you know, and so it's the same in your life, friends. In times of obscurity, when everything's hot all around you and everything's moving, and but you feel like you've been missed out somehow, you're not really. God's got you just where He wants you. He's dealing with your attitudes. But keep preparing yourself in the Word and in prayer. Keep preparing yourself even though you don't feel like it. Because one day, when it is the right time for God, God can lift you from obscurity to promoting you just like that. You can go for years and no one's ever heard of you, and all of a sudden, He gives you a ministry and a profile where, bang, everyone wants to know you. He can do that, whether it's in the business world, in the church world, in ministry, wherever your heart is, what God's got for your life. It's so true. And it's so important that you let God deal with you in the obscure times, in the times where you feel like no one's appreciating you and nothing's working out in your life. They're the times, because when you get that popularity, believe you me, success is more harder to handle than failure. Promotion is harder to handle than obscurity. When you got nothing, it doesn't really matter. But suddenly when you get something and people are watching you on webcam, or suddenly the revival's taking off, and suddenly you've got a lot of people that are trusting you to train them in the right ways in the Spirit, and you can feel, like meetings like last night, you know, you just feel it, that God is here in a very strong way and we're going somewhere with this. That's when we've got to keep that same humility and we've got to rely on Jesus. And it's usually, if we've let God deal with us in the obscure times, then we're so happy and so incredibly blessed, and we see the gracious hand of the Lord upon us. We know it's His grace. It doesn't go to our heads. You're getting the picture of what I'm trying to say here. You know, that we're able to handle what God gives us. So when we hang around prophetic people, we see the future, we prepare for it, and we become it. But we become it from the very time the prophecy was given. How many of you have had prophecies over your life of what God's going to do with you? Or God spoken to you directly yourself? You know, either way, you were praying, and yeah, most of you put up your hands. If you haven't, well, keep pressing in there. You don't necessarily need a prophet to prophesy over you, but you can receive from God through a man or woman's gifting or directly from the Holy Ghost yourself in your prayer time. But either way, you are it now. You might have told you're going to become a very successful business person or a great man or woman of God, whatever, but you're becoming it now. Like, you know, I tell people who say God told them to be a great worship leader, and I listen to them sing and they sound like an old frog, you know, and I think, and I said to one guy one day, I said, well, if God wants you to be the main worship leader in my church and you're leading singing, I said, I'm not being rude to you, but you do croak like an old frog. Couldn't even keep tune. And I said, so what makes you think God's going to raise you up to be a world-class worship leader, but you can't sing? If you're going to be a world-class worship leader, you'd at least have a voice. You could keep a note. So either God's going to do a miracle in your voice, or you've had too much pizza, and it was a pizza vision, you know. And so you've got to get real. It's like saying God's going to make you a famous piano player, and you've never learnt piano at all, and you just believe God's going to do an Andre Crouch on you, where at 12 years of age, his father, just because the church pianist didn't show up, said, get on the piano, son, and laid his hands on him, and in front of all the crowd, And Andre Crouch, that great gospel singer, just started playing the piano, never learnt a note. Just got the gift of piano. Now, God can do that. So unless God's going to do something on you, you like that, if you're going to be a great anointed piano player, how many of you got to learn the piano? It's a little bit foolish to sit around the piano every day and think, well, I'm just going to get a gift of piano. Now, don't undermine God. He could do that. He's done it on people. But basically, you've got to practice. You've got to be there. You know, if you want to learn music, you got to... I don't know music at all. But if you want to learn it, you got to practice it. You've got to study it. Once again, God can do the supernatural. But usually, He just helps us in where we're going. He helps us. So what I'm saying is, there'll be evident signs that if you're really in God and what you've got is from God, you've got to be able to have something now that says, okay, that's at the future there. I've either got to start doing it now, whatever God's told me to do, and step by step. So when God calls me to do what He's called me to do up there, I've already been doing it and building up to it. If David hadn't killed the Goliath, how in the world could he take on and train, but he had a lot of mighty men come to him. Men who could kill 800 with a spear, just one, as anointed as Samson in that area, protecting lentil fields and killing hundreds of people. One mighty man of David, feeling a bit frisky one day on a snowy day, saw a lion caught in a pit, and so he jumped down and killed the lion with his bare hands just for something to do. How many of you know these were serious dudes, you know? Don't mess with them. But they were just walking around the woodlands and the deserts and saying, you know, guys, we could start our own ministries. We could start our own, we could be in Charisma magazine because we're pretty amazing sort of guys. We've got incredible abilities. But we haven't got the kingly anointing. We haven't got the anointing to lead. It's on David. So rather than raise up our own ministries and do a little bit here, a little bit there, why don't we join forces with David and come under his kingly anointing and work for him? We're all going to be happy because we're going to be building God's kingdom. So they did. And David just looked at him and said, are you coming to me to bring me harm or to do me good? To bring evil or to do good? That's all he asked of them. They said, no, we come to do you good, Dave. And he saw their hearts. He saw their commitment. So immediately put them in charge of all his raiding bands. There was no 3 months waiting to be able to become a member of a church. There was no 6 months waiting before you can get on the music team. Because just to see if you committed and all this sort of junk, excuse me, but it is. And on the other side of the coin, you don't kiss your brains goodbye either. You know, some people need to be tested because their attitudes aren't right. So we need wisdom in all these things. But basically, we don't have a plan in mind. Somebody might join a church, they've been prepared by the Spirit, and they're ready to go now. The only thing that'll hold them back is the jealousy of people who've had to hang in there. Why do they get this first? It's all led by the Spirit. It's like a man of God falls, sleeps with another woman, or just gets involved in a financial scandal, and he needs to be restored. It's hurt the body of Christ. It's hurt his family. Now, he sincerely repents in this situation, comes along to church, but the elders shouldn't say, well, you're going to be out for 3 years, and let's sign a five-year contract. You're going to be out of ministry for 5 years, which a lot of denominations, Pentecostal denominations, do now. What a bunch of junk. It should be an apostolic team, guys who are spiritual, who are mature, have got their lives and acts together, got a pure spirit. Sit with that man and see where he's at. And if he's ready to go under their covering, you get him going straight away. But if you see hurt still in him, or he's justifying himself, or he's blaming everybody else and doesn't take the responsibility for what he did, then he's obviously not ready. They're the signs. So you keep loving on him. And you don't make him feel like he's a dog. You say, look, you got attitudes there. If we put you in ministry now, you'd be doing yourself a disservice. That hurt would just come out, you know. So you need a bit more time here. And whatever that time is the time that you overcome this, you know. That's the way it should be, friends. Not saying, well, God's grace has forgiven you, just get back in ministry. Now, there's got to be signs in a person's life of them mellowing and being soft before God. And it's the same with anybody coming along to a revival. Might be someone come in who's ready to go straight away. And other times you just feel that, just give them a few weeks, a few months, see how they handle it then. But it's been Spirit-led. Nothing's done with control. Nothing's done with a church constitution. Our constitution states that we have to do this. Well, change. Get rid of your church constitution. It's easy, you know. Let's be kingdom-minded. I didn't say throw your, kiss your brains goodbye. Just be kingdom minded. Well, if you want revival, you want apostolic Christianity, this is what I'm talking about. This is it. We're led so much. There's so much of the world in the church. It's amazing. Now, we've got to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We've got to obey the laws of the land until it goes against the word of God. But while ever it's just render to Caesar, things that are Caesar's, paying your taxes, do this, we do it. But as soon as they start to violate the kingdom of God, well, we've got to be willing to go to jail for it. Not for stupidity, because we're not going to violate the kingdom of God and the word of God. What revival, this is what it's all about. Not going to jail, hopefully. But it's just going ahead anyway. Hang around prophetic people. People who see the future and prepare for it and become it. People of faith and love to worship God. People who will stir up your giftings. They're the sort of people you need to hang around. Don't hang around with the turkeys who bring you down. We've got a thing in Australia called crabology. You have five crabs in a bucket that you've just caught in the river or the sea, and one of them will try to get out and others will grab him and pull him down. You're going nowhere, you know. And we do that in the church to one another. Someone's trying to crawl out of the hole and do something for God, and you're not going anywhere. We pull them down with negativity or whatever else. But, you know, you need to hang around people who are people of faith and love, and people who will stir up your giftings, people who will help take you to the next level. That's what you need to hang around. Well, what about the people we're witnessing to? Well, that's different altogether. That's ministering to someone. I'm talking about be careful who you let influence your life. Make sure they have the Holy Ghost. Make sure they're going somewhere. Make sure they're bearing the fruit in their life, because it'll pick you up. You'll never see the miraculous if you hang around with negativity and unbelief. You'll never see it. You'll never see God's healing presence flow through you if you're conservative and remain in your comfort zone. Anyway, verse 6 says here in 1 Samuel 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power and you will prophesy with them. So the first one is hang around prophetic people. The second principle is experience His power on a regular basis and become prophetic. You see, we need to saturate, we need to soak ourselves in the power of God in our private devotions. It will help you to understand the realms of the Holy Spirit when you come into public meetings. It'll help you to become aware of the movings and ways of God. It will help you keep hungry for God and the miraculous when you're hungry for this realm. You see, we need to become prophetic as a lifestyle. I'm not talking about coming to church to prophesy. We need to be 24 hours a day having a prophetic spirit about us. And why is that? Because in Acts 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And in verse 6, it says, and you'll be changed into a different person. That's what I mean, prophetic in lifestyle, because it's a part of the end time anointing. It says, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. Moving in the prophetic isn't necessarily just prophesying. It's having the revelation of God upon your heart, where you just know how to move in a word of knowledge gift to get someone healed, where you know how to get the gift of faith going. You know how to get the miraculous gifts going. We'll deal with that next Tuesday, I think, talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how any one of those nine gifts should be operating all the time in these meetings. To expect it to come from one person is a bit much. You could be sitting there and a gift of miracles comes on you. You know that, you know that person with that limp aren't just going to get healed over the next few days. Instantaneously, they're just going to be healed like that. And, you know, why not? Why can't God do that? We only limit God. I mean, well, I got the gift of prophecy. Well, have you? I don't know so much whether we do have the nine gifts of the Spirit as our own. I do know apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the man, the woman with those gifts, the gift is that person. But the nine gifts of the Spirit, well, I got a gift of prophecy. Have you? Or when the Holy Spirit moves, are you only open to that gift because that's what your church taught you? I believe Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit gives these gifts severally as He wills, which means at any time the Holy Spirit is always willing to dispose of the gifts through His people. But if we limit Him just to prophecy, or just to speaking in tongues and someone interprets it, or just to a word of knowledge gift, then that's all we'll see, because the Holy Spirit will work with us. But how about we empty our spirit and say, whatever gift you want to flow through me, God. and then build your faith up in those areas. Now, there are certain gifts that God will use you in according to your main gift. You know, I mean, I operate the word of knowledge gift a lot. But the reality is, it's because I give myself to that gift. And because the man who trained me, Clark Taylor, he had a marvelous gift in word of knowledge for getting people healed. So in a way, I think I've just limited myself and I've just got to reach out. Because in the 80s, I just used to walk up to people in wheelchairs and say, you need to walk now, because I just would see a vision of them walking. So I'd say, you're going to walk. Why? Because I just saw you walking. I can't walk. I'm paralyzed. I didn't ask you that. Get up now. And people around saying, leave her alone. I say, shut up. I know what I'm doing. Used to do that. Because people used to feel sorry as if I was being this callous brute. I said, if she doesn't walk in a minute, then you can all have a go at me. Get up now. And you'd hear a crack, you know. There's a spinal cord will come back into place and off they go, running around the church. Well, recently, there's a woman in a church sitting up, halfway up, muscular dystrophy, whatever you call it. And her muscles were so weak, she couldn't stand. She'd been in a wheelchair for something like 7 years. And what had happened was, I had this gift of faith on me. I said, lady, you're going to walk now. She said, I can't walk. So I didn't ask you if you could walk. I said, you're going to walk. Sometimes you have the faith for that person. They got no faith. And this is, you know, 300 or 400 people sitting there. And this is in Mexico, upper state New York, just up the road from Syracuse. And in a Church of God church. And I said, this lady, I didn't ask you if you could get up and walk. She said, look at me. She was just skin and bone. She's in a wheelchair. I said to a couple of the deacons, please go over there and pick her up. And she's saying, I can't walk. She's having this big argument with me in front of all these people. But I had the gift of faith on me. I said, I didn't ask you if you could. I said, don't get angry at me, all you out there. She's going to walk in a minute. If it doesn't happen, then you can stone me. How's that? So there's a few chuckles. But people getting angry because they knew this lady. Leave her alone, you know. She's standing up there. Her legs are just bowed. She had no strength whatsoever. They'd let her go. I said, stamp that foot. She said, I can't stamp my foot. I've got no feeling in my leg. I said, stamp it now in Jesus' name. So she goes, boom. And as soon as she did, her leg came normal. Shoom. She stamped with the other one. The leg came normal. And she started taking off around the church. And everybody went berserk. They went wild. You know, and so suddenly I wasn't a callous brute. I was a man of God again, you know. Now, you don't do that unless there's a gift of faith on you. Because you're stupid, you know. And then there's been other times. It was only recently I was in this church preaching in Australia and I could see this woman was deaf because I saw the person sitting next to us giving a sign language, and I had this gift of faith God was going to heal her. And I went over to her and I said, tell her God's going to heal her. Her ears are going to open right now. And this look of horror came on the girl's face. She'd been deaf from birth, and the Holy Ghost... she didn't want a healing. She said, I've got all my friends. I've got everybody in that deaf society. I've never heard before. I don't want to be healed. And I said, what's her problem? She said, she feels this power on her head. And she knows if you give the word, she's going to be healed. And she doesn't want it. And the Holy Ghost said, according to your face, I've unto you, let it go. And so I didn't push that one. Well, mainly because the Holy Spirit said she doesn't want it. So let it go. But she actually said through sign language, and a friend... A nurse that was sitting next to her told me, or a friend, whoever it was, she can feel the healing presence on her head. And she knows if you just release it on her, it's going to heal her. Her ears are going to pop. She doesn't want it. You're frightening the heck out of her. She's lived 18 years like this. She doesn't want to hear. So that, oh well, you know, just let that one go. So you just got to be led by the Spirit. You can be a real bulldog on some times. There's been 3 or 4 wheelchair cases in a row. Get up now, get up now. And you come to the fourth one and the gift of faith leaves you. What do you do? It worked for those 3, so it's going to work for this one. And it doesn't. And that's why I'm strictly led by the Holy Spirit. I just say, I would love to get you out of that wheelchair. Everything in me wants to. But I'm sorry, the feeling in the Holy Ghost had for these 3 is gone from you. It doesn't mean that you're any less special than these people. But I want you to believe for the next night. And it always bugs me. I'll ask God that when I get to heaven. Why do you do that? You know, but that's the way it flows through me, because I'm not going to fake it. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, it's so much easier. Some people don't like you for it because, you know, they don't understand. Well, if he heals those 3, why didn't he heal that one? I don't know. He's God. Maybe it's something to do with them. Maybe I missed it somewhere in praying between the third and fourth person, I don't know. All I know is to just be led by the Spirit. You save yourself a lot of heartache. Some people's attitude to evangelism is, oh, just pick on anyone, God will bless you. Well, will he? You'll be finding it's a lot easier just to be led by the Spirit. And then if the person rejects you, you can say with full confidence, you're going to be thinking about God. You're going to have sleepless nights now, you know, because God's on your case. Holy Ghost is the bloodhound of heaven. He's going to be sniffing you out till you come to Jesus. You can make comments like that when you've gone to them in faith. You know, I mean, sometimes I've done the most ridiculous things. I remember when I was learning ministry, I was still in Bible school. In those days, I used to wear suits, and not that I'm against suits, but that was the end thing. And I'm there at this church, and the Holy Spirit says, get out of this church service and go across to the park, or this building just beside a park. And so I just said to the pastor, excuse me, I've just got to go outside. I said, why? I said, I don't know, I've just got to go. So I went there, and there's this big dirt patch, and I'm in a nice suit. And the Holy Spirit said, sit in that dirt patch. Sit in the dirt patch, you know. So I did. I just sat there. And along, and about 50 yards away, there's the main road. And all of a sudden, there's all these kids between the age of 14 to 16 on their push bikes. And they looked at me. Obviously, they were wondering, what's the man in a suit sitting in the dirt for? So they started coming up. And before long, after 10 minutes, I'm still sitting there in the dirt. I had at least 15 young people all around me on their bikes saying, what's up with you? And then I just got up and I was dirty because I was sitting in mud, you know. I said, well, listen, guys. I said, I know now why I was supposed to sit in the dirt, just to attract you guys. And God gave me a word of knowledge in all their church backgrounds. You're Catholic, you're Presbyterian, you're this, you're that. Yeah, that's right. Well, so I opened them up and led a lot of them to Jesus Christ that morning just through sitting in the dirt. See, it was God releasing obedience. When you obey, it releases the power of God, I should say. And so this is what it's like when we begin to be led by the Holy Ghost. In that prophetic, we've got to be prophetic as a lifestyle. I was just going to church, supposed to be preaching, and I didn't even preach that morning because I was out there leading all these young people to Jesus, you know. And so, but just that prophetic word, go outside now. How did it come? Just a voice in here, like an audible voice in my spirit. I train myself to hear it. One of the first words of knowledge I ever got, I was going from Sydney to Katoomba in Australia, about 60 miles on the train, and I just got on the train in Sydney onto Katoomba, and the guy, I was sitting here on the train, he was sitting facing me on the seat there, and he's reading a newspaper, and I'm looking at him, and the Holy Ghost says to me, this man's just left his wife and three children, he's just left them, and I want you to tell him to get off at the next train stop, that if he will go back home and get on his knees and call upon the name of the Lord, I'll save him and his household. So I just said, excuse me, sir. I said, you've just left home and you've got three children. You've just walked out and your wife and three kids. And he looked at me and he went pale white. I said, well, you're to get off at the next stop, go back home and get with your wife and children and fall on your knees and join hands and call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Jesus, call upon God. And his peace will come and he'll save you and your household. And the guy just looked at me in horror. I should have followed it through. Got his name or something. And he just, as the train came into the next stop, he just jumped off. And you could see him running up the thing to get the next train back. So I can't say whether he did what I said, but I think he would have done. And I'll only know in heaven. But it's an amazing situation. I was in another time where I was operating the Spirit. I use these illustrations to inspire you. You can do the same as God comes on you. I was in this youth camp, preaching at this youth camp. There's these young people, around about the age of 15, 16, messing around on the back row while I'm preaching. I kept telling them to be quiet, and they wouldn't. So I said to this young girl, okay, you seem to be the culprit. This is in front of all these young people. I said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to start on a word of knowledge gift from the age of 5 years in your life, and I'm going to tell you major events where you missed it and what happened to you right up until now. And you'll be running at the front in 5 minutes to give your life to Jesus because you'll know I'm a man of God and you'll know not to mock him in my meetings. And so he wouldn't shut up. So I said, right, that's it. I said, I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. I said, when you were 5 years of age, this is what happened to you. Bang. And names and dates, everything came back to me, just came to my spirit. And as I got to the age of 10, 12, 13, this is this girl's life. She's starting to cry. She knew it was God speaking to her. No one could have known that. And I said to her, and this is the last thing that you're involved with right now. She said, no, don't say that publicly, and came running out the front and gave her life to Jesus. You know. Now, when that anointing lifted off me, I just went back to being normal me, and I thought, oh, my God, what a foolish thing to do. But that's what happens, you know. And you just got to be led by the Spirit. Some of you have got natural confidence, and God can use that. But with me, I haven't got a lot of talents. I haven't at all. But what I have got is an incredible hunger for God and a very strong anointing that I paid the price for years ago. I just didn't get this anointing. It was hours and hours and weeks and months of fasting and prayer. And so that's what I've got, and that's what I totally rely on. And that's why a lot of my buddies, when we talk, they say, the difference between you and us, Steve, that if the anointing isn't strong on us one night, we've got a charisma where we can just entertain the people anyway. We can keep it going. But you can't. If you haven't got the anointing on you, you're hopeless. You're terrible. And I said, thank you. That doesn't offend me. It made me feel great. Because it's all about God anyway. You don't have to be some superstar charismatic guy, friend. I got friends who are so shy, they get their words mixed up when they talk to you. But they're great apostles leading movements of over 70,000 churches. 70,000 churches. And this guy, I won't tell you, he's a great man of God, but he's hopeless behind the scenes. He's so shy, gets his words back to front. But when he gets up there, man alive, he's a man of God when he opens up that word. And people say, well, he's got insecurities. He should. No, he didn't learn. That's rubbish. The anointing changes you into a different person. And that's what it's all about. As long as when the anointing lifts off you, you've got character, you've got integrity. That's what all that matters. So for some of you guys who struggle with public speaking or you don't think much of yourself, well, that's a good place to be, actually. Very good. Just rely on God. It's a bit different, isn't it? Because some people would say, get your whole confidence. No, you don't need self-confidence. You need confidence in who you are in Him. Yeah. You get self-confidence, arrogance will start to come through because you'll think you're pretty good. You know. And I used to think when I was younger, I was pretty good. I used to think, no one gets words of knowledge like me. No one fasts. I used to go to pastor's conference. I used to sit there thinking, how boring. These guys, half of them don't even seek God 2 hours a day. I said, I've just come out of 5 hours prayer day. What do I want to hang around these idiots for? That was my heart. So I wouldn't hang around with them until God began to deal. And, you know, I didn't know it was pride. I thought it was just I was doing the right thing until God began to show me. Usually when I'd lose everything, you know, show me that stinking pride. It's no good. We can't have that, friends. God doesn't anoint us so we look good, so we can be in Charisma magazine and sell the tape of the month. He anoints us for one purpose alone, to be able to worship and love Him and to be able to serve people. That's it. It's all about Him, friends. This is no big ego trip for me. I mean, for Vaughan, obviously as this revival picks up momentum and more momentum, it gets known and then others want you. That's just the way it goes. But there's not one thought in my mind that I'm doing this so I get raised up out there. Not at all. I just want to see an army of people trained in the Spirit of God. And anybody who's hungry, I'll use my life and what God's given me to help you with that. That's it. And if God raises me up greater because of it, well, wonderful. But I hope He raises you up a lot more. Because the true test of any ministry is the sons and the daughters, so to speak, you produce spiritually who've come under your ministry. Well, come under, that's a bad word, but who are exposed to that ministry gift. And suddenly they actually believe what you're saying. And they begin to take it on themselves and you see them doing far greater things than you ever could. That's when you know you're on the right track. Yeah. Is this boring you? Is it okay? Because, you know, I'm not really sticking to my notes. I'm just speaking as I just feel in the Holy Ghost. And hang in there. We've got plenty of time, you know, to activate and all this. But I think it's important that you hear my heart and you hear it from the Word of God because it'll do something for you. I say, we can't remember all this. Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. And if you need a few aids, well, I'm sure you can purchase the CD somehow. I think it's going on webcam that goes on to the site. I don't know, they might put a little cost on it just to cover costs of CDs and labels and things like that. But anyway, so we need to become prophetic in lifestyle. And verse 6 says, we started on this, and you'll be changed into a different person. Number three principle is you enter into the realms of God. You're changed into a different person. Remember, I started off the other night, I just mentioned it about Enoch. And you'll find if you study Enoch, here's a man who God came to him, and then he walked with God for about 360 years. That's a lot of years to walk with God. God would physically come from his realm, the spirit world, which is known as the fourth dimension, into his realm, our world, and walk with him face to face. Now, God liked Enoch so much that after 360 years, he just held Enoch's hand and Enoch walked with him into God's realm and was no more. That's why they reckon in the book of Revelation there's going to be two prophets that will witness. Well, Enoch, I think he'll be one of them, and Elijah, because they're the only two that went up into heaven without seeing death. So that's a theory, but I think it's a pretty strong one. But anyway, that doesn't really matter. But the point is that he touched God in such a powerful way. He entered into the realms of God. Wouldn't it be nice to touch God so much that you impress him so much he comes physically into your world, then likes you so much he takes you to heaven? That'd be great. But anyway, you'll be changed into a different person. You enter into the realms of God. In other words, you feel strong in him. You have total clarity. You're aware of the movings of the Holy Spirit. When that anointing comes on me in these meetings, when it hits, I am in total control of this meeting in the Holy Ghost. I'm aware of what's happening right at the back to over at the corner to what's happening with the musicians. It's just, I'm not a know-it-all, but it feels like I am when that anointing is on me. Total clarity, total confidence. If God uses somebody else, I've got total clarity just to just let God use them. It doesn't bother me a bit as long as that anointing still stays there. You become God's instrument of healing power. You enter into God's territory. You get tremendous prophetic insight. All these things start to happen when you enter into the realms of glory, when you enter into the realms of God. And listen, folks, it's available for every single one of us. Every one of us can move into what I'm talking about because we're all spirit people. We've all got Jesus in our heart. I haven't got more of Jesus than you. We're different in expression, our giftings. But we've all got the same amount of Jesus, same amount of the Holy Ghost in us. Some of us have got stronger anointings because we have given ourselves to it and developed it. There's no limit. Turn to the person next to you and say, there's no limit to where you can go in God. The only limit is you. No man, no woman, no witch's convent, nobody can stop you becoming all that God wants you to be. Only you. No wife, no husband, no child. Nobody can stop you. Only you. By getting hurt and bitterness or simply just not believing. Got to enter into these realms of God. Because when you enter into his realm, you can be feeling weak in your flesh. But you feel strong in him. Total clarity. Aware of the movings of God. It's a tremendous thing, friends. You'd be changed into a different person. They thought he was one of the prophets because he was changed into another man. He was prophesying in the depth that the prophets were speaking in. When you enter into the God zone, into God territory, you begin to talk like Jesus. You begin to think like him. You begin to get revelation from him. And so you're God's man, you're God's woman right there and there. Better get a drink of water. All this shouting and yelling last night. Gosh. I said to God, what are you doing to me? I'm going to blow a fuse. Well, a good way to die. Imagine leading the revival meeting. And you just blow a fuse and psh, there's old Stevie boy, he's gone. But I've always asked God that. If I'm ever going to die in this life, if you're not going to come first, let it be on the pulpit. Oh, let it be when I'm in a heat of a revival and I'm preaching it and preaching it and suddenly, bang, gone. What a way to go. Hopefully not the next few years, but that's my desire. So if you're still alive and you hear about it, I've carked it, I guarantee you that's what it'll be. He's preaching away. What a way to go. Wow. But I plan on him being around for at least 2 years yet. No, don't worry, darling. If I can keep the same heart that these couple have got, how old are you two? 120 or no? But you know, wonderful people here. They've kept their youthfulness and their spirit. When I get to their age, if I can be like that, then I might consider living a few years. Anyway, I don't want to get old and couldn't stand it. Here comes Steve. We're wheeling him in. Hello, everybody. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the Holy Ghost. All right, let's get back onto this thing. Verse 7 says, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So you got all these signs, and once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do. Number 4 is the anointing becomes subject to you because God is with you. When you see these signs fulfilled, that it's right where you're going in your life, then do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. He'll prosper you in whatever you do once you fulfill what he requires of you. The anointing becomes subject to you because God is with you. Whatever you do seems to be anointed and bears fruit. It's so easy to get people saved and healed and delivered. It really is. Listen, I was preaching away at this youth camp once, and there's a lot of young people there. I don't know, 400 or 500, maybe a few more. And it was a statewide youth camp in Queensland, I think it was, Brisbane. And I'm preaching away, and every night these hoodlums, these bikies, were coming into the meetings. And they were a rough-looking breed, and I was going to go and pummel their heads one night. I said to them, you 5 guys at the back there, and they were pretty strong-looking guys, and I was very heavy into martial arts then. I was looking for a fight, and I thought, and there's, you know, 400 or 500 kids sitting there. And I said, right, okay. I said, I've had enough of you clowns. I said, I'm going to take you all on right in it now. And I'm walking down the aisle like this, and I was angry. I was going to get them, asking for the anointing of Samson. And the Holy Spirit just made me aware. He said, there's 400 or 500 young people here looking up to you. Is this a really good example? I thought, well, not really. So I looked like I was scared. I said, it's your lucky break, guys. And I came back down the front. It was very humiliating because I was looking forward for a good fight. I really was. And I know I could have taken them. I just knew it. Ooh. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I'll take care of it. Anyway, the last night, last morning of the camp, there's hundreds of young people out the front being ministered to. And these hoodlums decide to show up again. And, you know, they're typical bikies. But what had happened was the Holy Ghost said, I'll do it. And I didn't see what was happening. But my associate pastor was with me in the camp, came down to me and said, did you just see what happened, Steve? I said, no, what? He said, well, those bikers came in to disrupt the meeting, and they were going to mess up the whole place. They're going to start beating up the young people and all sorts of things. And he says, it was amazing. All of a sudden, the whole 5 of them were just picked up off the floor by an unseen hand and thrown violently against the wall. You saw it. And they just slithered down the wall and were out cold. And this is true. What had happened was, about an hour later, a couple of them, because I went at the back, sure, they're all out. They all are under the power of God. And when 4 of them came out of it, they just jumped up and ran, got to their bikes and thought they took off. But one of them, I said, hey, what happened, man? He said, that's unbelievable. He said, I'll never mock God again. I said, why? He said, these big dudes in white just appeared and grabbed us by the shirt, picked us up and threw us against the wall with so much force, knocked us out. Our angels just appeared and knocked all these guys out. Scared 4 of them, and 1 came to Jesus, you know. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. They did a lot better job than I could have done. So I've seen those unusual times. But I'm telling you, it's because I don't do it all the time, but I've learned over the years how to live in this realm. I've learned how to I could just move gears right now and just start ministering to you. But I'm feeling like a restraint of the Holy Ghost just for this second anyway. Just keep talking. People are getting spiritual nuggets here, and it's going into their spirit. And they're going to remember this in the hard times. They're going to remember this when they've been used by God and they feel a bit shy and nervous. No, I am somebody in God. I'm going to give it. Boom. And it'll release them in that anointing. There's a whole lot of wonderful things that can happen. But you see, we just got to know this healing presence. And can I keep going for a few minutes here? Yes. All right, let's have a look at this one. This is pretty good. How do we know when his healing presence is around us? Just how do we know? How do we know it's in us when it's around us? Interesting how Elaine last night, we're up worshiping, and just before I said, "Oh, the musicians are ministering with a healing presence." Well, she picked that up straight away. What did you actually say there, Elaine? It's going on a webcam, so it's good to use.
As we were worshiping up there, I started to feel a warmth on my chest, almost like a blow dryer was being blown on my chest, like on the low heat. Wasn't really intense, and probably 15 seconds later, Steve said, "The healing power is flowing from the worship team."
Yeah. So what I'm saying is that picking up the feelings, how did she know? Well, she knew something was happening. And she knew it was healing, but didn't really know what to do with it, more or less, right there and then. That could be a mixture because it was me speaking and whatever it was. But anyway, that's what will happen. You'll find that's what will happen to you a lot when you're out there on the streets. You'll get particular sensations come on you. I mean, if serving Jesus was all about just blind faith and feeling nothing, it'd get very boring. But God gives us these feelings, not to get overboard on the manifestations or the feelings, because it really is all about Jesus Christ and loving him. But he gives us these things to help us. And whenever you get a warm, blow-drying feeling or oily feeling on your hands, it is always the healing anointing. And that's a sign from God. Remember, whenever these signs are there, then go ahead. It gives you confidence. So what happens if I don't feel anything? Sometimes you don't necessarily feel anything, but you get an impression. You just get this gut feeling, I've got to do this. How do you know? Well, it comes to my spirit. And I just felt the anointing on the musicians was coming through in what we learnt last night, Zamar worship. Striking of the fingers with musical instruments that releases prophetic, it releases a lot of different anointings. But in this case, it was releasing a healing anointing. I could feel it coming. How do I feel? When I look around at them, I see like a heat wave coming out of them because I see things. Just like you ever been driving down a long road in the desert and it's a hot day and you see like that all hazy feeling, and that's how I see it, like that, like this heat wave type thing. And sometimes I see it comes on this hand. And as I, in big crusades, have just thrown the anointing, I see it physically come out of my hand and like a tidal wave. And all the rows will start falling down, bang, 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 bang. And I'll see it get, and sometimes a wave, I'll go like that, but it's back to front, it starts at the back. And they all start falling out of their chairs that way, right to the front. It's the most unusual manifestations of God. But who cares, as long as it happens, you know? And you don't necessarily have to feel all those things. But I guess he let me have all these different feelings so I could put them out to you. People say, well, that's New Age. No, it's not. They got it off us. Yeah. Well, that's witchcraft. They're into all that feeling stuff. Well, it's a counterfeit of the real thing. That's why. Don't be scared of the supernatural. As long as your faith is built strongly in Jesus and you're doing it for his glory, that's all that matters. I challenge people when they call me a freak, or I say, okay, come out the front now. You lay hands on me and I'll lay hands on you. We'll see who's the freak, you know. Oh, that's a bit, no, you theological fathead. You challenge me and I'm challenging you. Lay your hands on me. I'm as open as anything. I don't feel anything, sorry. In fact, I don't even need to lay hands on you. I just bang, and down they go. And I say to people, you know, this is not me showing off. This is God letting you see that it's futile to speak against things of the Spirit. Yeah. I get mad when people talk about things of the Spirit because they're talking about my Jesus. Yeah. In the natural, I feel like punching their head in. I can't do that, so I think, well, I'll just give them a good blast of power, God. You know? I'll fix them. And that's what you need to do with the religious twits who come around, you know? Oh, I don't know if this is God. Well, you're about to, you know? You've got to have that boldness to do it. Why do we back down? As if when we back down, we think, well, they're right. Well, they remind us. What about all the people that didn't work on? Well, what about all the people that did? You can't back down if you want to be a man or woman of the Spirit. You've got to still exercise love and wisdom, but sometimes love and wisdom is getting straight in the face of someone who challenges you. Other times you'll just feel just to back off and be like Jesus, a lamb led to the slaughter. Let them say what they like. You've just got your eyes fixed on him anyway. But there are times to speak out and there are times not to. The difference is, what's going in your spirit at the time? That's all it is. And if we just learn to rely on that still small voice, that little impression inside of us. But how do we know this healing presence? Or how do we know to get into that flow? We see you doing it, but how do we get into it? Well, we've got to learn to practice the presence of God. What are you talking about? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The end part of that verse in Hebrews 5, 14. As you're turning there, it says there, because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now listen, because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is all to do with learning the realms of the Spirit. You see, that word practice in the Greek means channel of an act. In other words, learning to channel the anointing. Once again, it's a word we're afraid of because that's what New Age people use. They just pinched it out of the Bible. They just took it out of the Bible. That's all they did. They give a rat's what they think. It means who through practice, a habit or practice. That word who, because of practice, have their senses trained. That word senses means to apprehend, perception, discernment. Where you begin to get your spiritual senses. There are five physical senses, but there are spiritual senses. Where we begin to move with our hands, become the hands of God, so to speak. Our eyes see things in the realm of the Spirit. Our ears hear things in the Spirit. We begin to pick up these things. So to apprehend, to perceive, to discern. And that word who through practice have their senses trained, that word trains means asceticism. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. Asceticism, which means to be rigorous on oneself, to be disciplined in training. In actual fact, the pureness of the word, it actually means vigorous exercise. That we've got to give ourselves to this realm. Who through practice, we begin to train our senses to discern good and evil. We begin to see what is God and what is the devil. We begin to see what is the flesh and what is the spirit. We begin to perceive the presence of God. People say, well, if I hear from God, God's never wrong. No, but you've got to understand, he's got to flow into you. And by the time it comes out of your mouth, you can get it wrong. And listen, I haven't got every word of knowledge right in my life. I've got half of it right. Sometimes I said, there's a man here with this problem. It was a woman. Once I prophesied over a bloke because he had long hair and a woman, and he looked up and it was a man. And I was prophesying out this great handmaid, what she was going to do. Now, the interesting thing is, I said, well, you better get a sex change because I'm never wrong. No, I didn't say that. I just said to him, and that prophecy over many years came to pass. I said, hey, that prophecy was right, but my mind got mixed up. I just presumed you were a woman because you look like one, excuse me. But he wasn't. He was a guy with long hair. And so I said, handmaid. It wasn't a handmaid at all. And he was a guy. But the prophecy came to pass. And so it looked wrong. And so what you got to do, sometimes you're wrong, sometimes you get it half right. Why? Because when we were born again, God comes into our spirit and quickens us and makes us alive. We become perfect in our spirit. But we've still got a soul and we've still got a body. And what happens is the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That's why I don't like the word, thus saith the Lord. I know some prophets of God use it. Well, that's okay. That's between them and God. But I don't like that word because it's implying to people you're hearing purely from God and there's no point in anyone judging it because you're hearing from God. Direct. I don't believe anybody has that ability, to be honest with you. That's my opinion. Doesn't mean I'm right, but that's my opinion. But what I believe is that the Holy Spirit, when we're sensitive to him, quickens our spirit with a word of knowledge, or we begin to perceive the presence of God, which comes in a feeling of heat on the chest or hands, whatever. And we begin to ask him, what's that for? Why are you showing me this? What is it? Is it an impartation anointing? Is it healing? What is it? And what begins to happen is that as we begin just to reach out to God with this, then we begin to discern what it is. Through practice, we have our senses trained to discern good and evil. We begin just to say, okay, God, what is this? But it hits our spirit, but then we filter it through our soul, our mind, our intellect, our emotions. So by the time it gets through our brain and out of our mouth, it can be watered down. We could have misunderstood what God was saying. I remember a lot of times, God will give me names of people in a meeting. Some such, your name's this, blah, blah, blah. And, in those times, how it started happening was, I'd suddenly see my uncle's face come before me with his surname or his first name. Then I another in a split second, like then that would change, and I'd see a picture in my in my spirit of my imagination. I would see a friend I went to school with who I hadn't thought about for 20 years. His surname would come up. His surname might have been Bates, for example. And then the whole Lord would say to me, I gave you all that just to show you there's a man called Mark Bates in here. But he took my uncle's face and showed him his first name and took my friend's face, who I hadn't seen for 20 years since primary school, and gave me his surname. So Mark Bates. Is there a Mark Bates in here? Boom. Spot on every time. Now, why does God do it? That's why he works with me. He shows me pictures. You know? And so he doesn't necessarily work that way with you, but he could do. You just got to be open. You just got to train your spiritual senses how to discern good and evil. Now, listen, that word training or discipline, it also means to practice naked. Now, don't get all funny on me. Don't take off your clothes, please. But that word practice naked literally means this. Nakedness spiritually means a willingness to be exposed, to have feelings of vulnerability. If you are going to be a person who wants to be move out in God, you're going to feel vulnerable and you're going to feel exposed, because there's always that chance, what happens if I'm wrong? I'm telling you, when you get something come into your spirit, the first thing that happens, the first thought that goes in your mind, what happens if I'm wrong? I'm just trying to start out here. It'd be terrible if I was wrong. And that's a normal human thing. Get over it. Happens to me all the time. I remember years ago, I would only let the big words of knowledge come through my spirit. But the toe aches and the sinuses, I'd say, anybody could guess that, God. Unless it's accurate, I don't want it. And the Holy Ghost took it away from me for a while, or stopped revealing those things to me. And I said, what's going on, God? He said, until you can have compassion and not care what the crowd thinks, but if someone's sitting in your meeting with a toe ache, and they get healed, that means a heck of a lot to them. If someone's got an ingrown toenail and they get healed right there and then, and God takes away that pain, that doesn't mean diddly squat to everybody else, but it does to that person getting healed. If a person sitting in a meeting with bad sinuses and their head feels like it's going to cave in, doesn't mean anything to anybody who can breathe normally, but to that person, it hurts. And if as you give it, the pain starts to go or completely goes, that means a lot to them. He says, you've got to be more worried about giving over what I tell you, and not be worried about the acceptance of the crowd, because you'll always get your cynics who'll say, anybody could make that up. You've got to get over that if you want to be a man and woman of the Spirit. And it took me a lot of years. So now when I get little words, what I call little words of knowledge going through my spirit, I give them. I give them because I think, well, probably any of us could guess anything. But I believe I'm a man of God, hearing from God. That person's going to be free from this thing. And that's what we've got to get our eyes on, is ministering to people. And it's all about them. And what we've got to do is, through practice, train our senses to get it right. I'm a lot better now than I was when I was younger. But in some regards, I haven't got the boldness of when I was younger. Because God just have to give me a little thing. One man of God once said to me, the trouble with you, Steve, is you're the sort of man that you walk to the end of a plank that has a 1,000-foot drop, and you'll step out, and if the plank doesn't grow, you'll just fall. I said, yep, that's called faith, you know. And I could never understand people who didn't have that same attitude. But obviously, welcome to the real world. A lot of people are like that. But we've got to have a willingness to be vulnerable. We've got to be willing to be exposed, or feeling like we're exposed. Because it is a hard thing. Some people find it easy to hide behind the prophetic gift. I'm not talking about anybody here, and I mean that. But I'm saying it's easier because we think, oh, well, because we're used to that gift. It's easy for me to hide behind the word knowledge gift because I operate it so much. But when God told me to step out yesterday morning, which he very rarely gives me a plan for a meeting until I get there, but yesterday morning I woke up and he showed me, I want you to teach on the 7 Hebrew words of praise and worship, and I want you to stop and experiment in the spirit with it. And it really caught me by surprise last night of the level of the anointing of power that was there. I could hardly stand a few times, and I didn't know whether to laugh or cry, and it doesn't usually affect me like that in meetings, but it was last night, because I was amazed. I was stepping out in new territory. The teachings in my spirit, I've seen God move like that before, but not with a group of people that I've just started ministering to a couple of weeks ago. It's usually in the first year of a church I've started, where everybody's used to the way I do things. And so God just honored that. Why? Because I stepped out into something new. That was new for me last night, to teach on worship and seeing it demonstrated right there on the spot. It's easy to teach on it, then give the people information, then over the next few months you see it working. But to teach for a few minutes and see it working, it was a new level of faith for me. I mean, if I was teaching on the gifts last night, it's no problem at all, because I'm used to that. But I haven't taught on that sort of stuff for a lot of years. I'm talking about since the 80s. And so it was a new thing for me last night to step out into that realm. And God honored it. And this is the things I'm talking about. You've just got to have that faith that God's with you. But I was feeling very vulnerable and exposed, because my thought was going through my head, what happens if I teach on this stuff and they just don't get it? Or they get it, but you don't show up, God, to help us experience those different ways of worshiping. There's all lots of different thoughts that go through your mind, you know. And but at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. And at the end of the day, if you miss it, as long as you missed it having a go, that doesn't matter. I tell people sometimes their prophecies have been so way out, and I teach this sort of stuff, and people have a go, and they're wrong. And I'll say, look, you can only get better from this point onwards. But if somebody gives a false prophecy, then they're a false prophet. No, they weren't. They were just a person having a go. And they're having a go, and they're poking around in the anointing and got it wrong. Well, so what? Learn from your mistakes, do a little bit of fasting and a lot more prayer and get it right. Hone your gift in. So, you know, in this type of schools, if somebody does make a mistake or it comes out and it's half right, or look, everybody get behind them and say, that's great. You had a go. That's the way you've got to be in the gifts of the Spirit. No, but God's never wrong. No, he's not. He's never wrong. But we've got to learn to rightly discern it. And how do we do that? The Bible says clearly, through practice. What does practice mean? You guys who used to practice rugby, any of you rugby players, ex-rugby players, ballerina dancers. That's funny. Well, what sport were you guys into? I know Bob was a ballerina dancer, but football. What's football? Soccer. Ah, soccer. Better than that crazy rugby game. Vaughn's not here, so I can say that. But anyway, you know, but you practice when you're a kid. You didn't get all the kicks right. You didn't know how to dribble and get around someone. That takes practice. Sometimes you failed and sometimes you succeeded and you got better the more you practice. Well, why is it so different in the realm of the Spirit? It's not. You got to practice the gifts. But the trouble is that a lot of us have come out of church backgrounds that have said, no, these things are sacred. God's never wrong. Someone has a go and they're a little bit wrong. They're a false prophet. No, it's rubbish. We've got to learn. We got to practice these things. And what better place to practice in a school like this? And I'm serious. It's no problem. Just in a very short while, we've got an hour, we'll just start activating you. And I want you to open up to the whole nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. So what are they? Well, just browse through 1 Corinthians 12. You'll see them there. I'll teach on them more next week. And just say, all right, Lord, I'm open. What do you want to show me? And look at last week, last Tuesday, word of knowledge given to someone with a bad neck and paralysis of the left side of the face. And it was someone on the webcam who wrote in and said they were instantly healed. Wow. The paralysis just went, their neck just clicked back into place. But it looked like we were wrong. God used Josh there to come over to me in the meeting and say, I think it's someone on the webcam, Steve. See, so we all need each other. I wasn't picking up the whole thing. I forgot the webcam was on. So who knows? You could get a word of knowledge this morning or something. And for someone watching on webcam right now, you just don't know. Yes, but the webcam's delayed sometimes by 10, 20 minutes. Who cares? I've had words of knowledge that somebody's been watching on TV or a video recorded, or a DVD recorded, and they got healed a year or two later. There's no time or distance in the realm of the Spirit. It's an amazing thing with God. But we've got to learn to practice these things. And I'll be mentioning these things here and there from different angles coming in. And so pretty soon we'll have an army of trained people here, and this stuff will work on the streets, it'll work on your next door neighbor, because it's all about him. It's you entering into the God zone. So you look at the neighbors through the eyes of God, you look at your friends at work through the eyes of God. It'll work for you making decisions business wise Because we're not all called to full-time ministry here. Some of us are called to business. Some of us are called to out there in the schools, in the marketplace, whatever. This stuff will work anywhere. It will. Just one more illustration. I was driving along with a member of my church. The husband was working a bit later, and so I just picked her up. Something wrong with her car. And they're telling, and as she was driving her back to her house, she said she was telling me about this project. They just put $10,000 into this housing project in Perth. This was in Sydney, and they're naming these people. And I started to get a real check about it. I said, "Has your money gone through?" They said, "No. The interesting thing is the bank has lost our money in the system." They said, "Don't worry, we'll find it. There's been a computer glitch, and we can't find it, the money." And as I'm sitting in the car, the Holy Ghost speaks to me and says, "It's God that's held that money in the system." I said, "Because you're going to get ripped off badly. I know this is a Christian thing. I'm telling you, you're going to be ripped off. You're going to lose every cent." I said, "If you, when your husband gets home, when I drop you off and he gets home," this is about 4:30, and in the afternoon, I said, "When we get home, when your husband gets home, if you'll just say to each other and agree that you're not going to go ahead with this program, you're not going to go ahead and put $10,000 of your hard-earned money, save money into it, then you'll get within 10 minutes of that, you'll get a phone call from the bank manager saying, we found your money, and then tell them to keep in the bank. You've changed your mind. You don't want to put through to this other account." And you know, so she went home. I drove off. Husband came home at 4:45, and they trusted me. And they said, "No, we believe that." So, right, Lord, when the money shows up, we won't go ahead with this. Within 10 minutes, 5:05, the bank manager rang and said, "Oh, look, I'm so sorry. We've found your money. Do you want us to put it through?" "No, we don't want to go ahead with that project anymore." So a word of knowledge saved that couple $10,000. I was sincerely hoping they'd give it to me, but they didn't. No, I wasn't. Hey?
At least five.
Yeah, at least five. No, I wouldn't have done that to people. That's using your gift to manipulate that. But anyway, you know, so things like that. Now, I'm more amazed when God uses me like that. And you might say, "Well, how do you know?" I just was driving along, she's talking, and I start to get this gut feeling. And I don't necessarily hear God speaking to me, "Oh, Steve, my son. Yea, verily." I don't get any of that. Sometimes it's an impression. Sometimes in the spirit of my mind. What do I mean by that? When I get words of knowledge, it feels like it's coming from into my imagination there, but it's not. In the spirit of my imagination, our spirit is down here. I begin to see things that usually I see through these eyes, my spiritual eyes up here. And so you got to learn to drop down to Jesus and get these things. But it just doesn't come like that. You've got to practice it. It was a lot of fasting I had to do to get things clear. Sometimes I'd have half a vision on somebody's life. I think, "Well, that's a fat lot of good, Lord. What's the point of giving half a vision?" A very clear thing God was showing me about that person, but the rest was hazy. He said, "Well, fast till the whole thing comes clear." So sometimes it'd take me 10 days. Fasting just for the specific one, speaking in tongues hours a day. Then all of a sudden, at some point in that fast, the whole vision would come clear. And that was the time to give it. Come off the fast, and yes, so that's why I was so skinny, believe it or not, just through fasting all the time, because I took ministry very seriously. And I still do now, but I mean, there was a phase there, just hunger. I had such an incredible hunger for God, I used to aggravate people. Couldn't stand anything. I just wanted God, People didn't want to talk about Jesus, I didn't want to be near him. I was just went through a phase for years where I just wanted him so much. And in a way, I'm so glad I went through that because it gave me what I've got now. There's deep wells in my spirit now that I could live off the rest of my life. But I'm hungering now for more realms in God. But I've got enough that'll keep me in a worldwide ministry. If I never sought God again, I've got enough that he's put in me to last me a lifetime, and which is a good and bad place to be in. So I've got to keep myself fresh by hungering all the time. And so, look, friends, you just got to build those wells in your spirit. Wells. Dig them out, and God will fill you with revelation knowledge. He'll do that. You got to take time. It takes time to build a ministry, but it's a lot easier when you're around people who have paved the way. It's true. And so it's only up and up from this point onwards with this move of God going on here. And it's exciting because you're all a part of it. Is there any questions? You might be asked, you know, might want to ask a question, or you better take the mics. If someone else has got a question, put it your hand, and then you
can take the mic. I'm curious, like you explained, like how you got someone's name, you know, pictures of someone's face, but how would you get something so specific as to sit, as to know that, you know, you're going to get a phone call in 10 minutes? Like, how would you hear that?
Simply, the company of spirit. You're going to get a phone call in 10 minutes. No, no, I'm not knocking you.
Numbers with checks and amounts of money, and I said, well, watch for the big checks, and I said, it'll be here in 20 minutes, and the girl sitting next to me, 20 minutes later, I said, it's here. The big check came through. Yeah.
Wow, that is a big check. But you see, the thing is that it's just a matter of not trying to be spiritual. You can stay there. Oh, you can move it if you want. But, you know, it's not trying to be spiritual if God speaks to you in these areas. See, a lot of people put time limits on things and they end up being wrong. David Wilkinson, a great prophet of God, when he first wrote his first book about all the gay stuff that was going to happen in gay parades and Mardi Gras around the world that didn't exist in the 60s, he put a time on it and he was wrong. And he's called a false prophet for many years, but all that stuff started coming to pass in the 80s and 90s. So he wasn't a false prophet. He just made a mistake of putting dates on it. But sometimes the Lord will give you times and dates, especially if it's just individual stuff like that. I mean, I remember when I started a church once. I just left a very successful youth ministry, and every man of God that I knew in Australia was saying, you're crazy. You've got this incredible exalted level of God's blessing on your life, Steve, and you're well-known, you're popular. You go start a church. You'd be lucky if you get 50 people in a couple of years and no one ever heard of you again. I said, well, so what if that's what God's will is? But I said, I'll have one of the biggest churches in Australia in a year from now. And they just thought, yeah, that's a bit arrogant. Call it what you like. Because I wouldn't let them take my faith away. And so this is January. And then I'm over in Perth. I was in Sydney and I flew over to Perth for a series of meetings and crusades, revival meetings, I think they were. And which is like going from New York to San Francisco. It's the same distance. And so I was over in Perth, and as I'm getting ready for the meeting, the Holy Spirit says to me, as clear as daylight, I think I was just having a shave, he said, before they pick you up to go to the meeting, go down the Oval. That's the big football field at the bottom of the street. And just walk around the Oval. I want to speak to you. For whatever reason, he wanted me to go down the Oval. And I'm on the Oval. There's a few people around. And all of a sudden, the cross of Jesus Christ appears before me. Boom. And he was on the cross, and I just fell on my knees. I didn't care what anybody thought. It was physically, I saw it with these eyes. It's just like he took me into his realm, and I saw it. And then he said to me, I want you to start your church in May, not now. I said, what am I going to do between January and May? He says, just itinerate. I'm going to open up a whole lot of doors for you. And, you know, and I started that church in May, and that's the church that grew to 500 in a year. He gave me very specific details and times. Another time, I was flying over. The Lord said to me, I'm in Sydney. He said, fly over to Perth. I said, all right. And so I flew over there, and I had no ministry organized, which I could have easily have got because I was a pretty popular speaker. Pastors would have taken me on like that. But what had happened was the Lord said, don't any of your pastor friends know you're coming. And so I said, all right. And then I get to Perth, and the Spirit of God comes on me, so I was staying with Mum and Dad. And so I just got on my knees, and he said to me, these are all the pastors in this order that are about to ring you. And he named all the pastors, dum, 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 dum. And that's the order of churches you'll be preaching in the next couple of weeks. You know, from that very day, the first pastor rang, and I wrote it all down on the list. And showed my dad, said, look at all the pastors that are going to ring me. And he was amazed. And he said, after 2 days, every one of them rang. Somebody just heard you're in town, Steve. Are you available this Sunday? Are you available this Saturday night? In that order. So I used to live a life so carefree because God used to show me what was going to happen. When I left Bible college, God gave me the next 3 years exactly what he's going to do in my life. So there's all the other students worrying about what God was going to do with them. And I had this incredible peace saying, I already know. Just know exactly what's going to happen. And that's what God's all about. Now, it might not come that accurate to you. Depends on how much you give yourself to it. But we can know the mind of God. We can know what he's got for us. Just depends on how we want to press in to see it. Did you have your hand up there, Elaine?
Yeah.
Yeah.
As we were listening, or as we've been listening since you've been here, you keep alluding to fasting and the sensitivity that that brings. And I was wondering if you could mention something about that specifically and how the effects of fasting on the ministry.
Sure. Well, fasting's for our benefit, not for others. And if you look at Isaiah 58, it says, this is the fast I chose to loosen the bands of wickedness and let the oppressed go free. It's actually talking about the person who's fasting. And sometimes we think we're fasting to loosen the bonds of wickedness in other people's lives. That will happen if it's first loosed in our own lives. And out of that overflow, we minister and able to minister to others. And so fasting, God doesn't need us to fast for his benefit, but even the Buddhists and other religions, they're onto this fasting because it purifies the soul. It puts a discipline in your heart where you're giving yourself totally to that spirit realm, in our case, to God. And that's what it does. And what it does is if you fast thinking that you're just going to get greater anointings, I don't think that's the answer. But I fasted because I had this incredible hunger for Jesus. I just wanted to know Jesus. I just wanted to have things broken in my life that knew were hindering me at that point. I just knew it. And I just wanted him so much. And for some reason with me, whenever I'd fast and pray, there'd always be a stronger manifestations of demon power in meetings. They used to call me Caster Steve for a lot of years, not Pastor Steve, Caster Steve, because I'd be preaching away and demons would scream out in the meeting, foaming at the mouth. Some of them were pastors too. It was a bit embarrassing. And I wasn't even preaching on it, just talking about whatever. And bang, manifestations. And whenever I fast for a couple of days now, I always see those manifestations in meetings. And that's just for me. But I tell you, it's when we begin to fast and to pray. I've got a whole series on fasting and prayer. I just haven't taught on it for a lot of years because I haven't been doing it myself. And because I nearly died 4 years ago with kidney failure through doing too much fasting and not eating right and all that sort of stuff. I was given 6 months to live. Now, God changed all that round. And my kidneys are okay now. But it's a bit scary for a while, so I probably just haven't had the faith to go into fasting just yet because my body's still recovering and blah, blah, blah. But I believe in fasting totally. I spent a life of it, and I'll get back into it again. But I love fasting because it makes you feel so close to Jesus. First couple of days you don't. You feel as your toxins are coming out your body, you get headaches, and sometimes you don't, sometimes you do. But we just got to press in there. Fasting's about us getting set free. And once you're free, you're able to minister more to others. That's really what it's all about. I hope that answered your question. It's a pretty weak answer, really. Yeah, I'll take a couple more questions and then we'll release you guys. We've got plenty of time.
Just staying on fasting for a moment and contrasting to what you talk about with Isaiah 58 in also regards to what Jesus said when the disciples came back and said the demon wouldn't come out of this guy.
Yeah.
They said this one only comes through fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
And is there a discernment that goes through that you have to be certain on that when you're heading into a ministry time or when God just calls you Isaiah 58, look, you got stuff you got to deal with here before you can move on? Is there a contrast or is it essentially the same flow?
In my opinion, it's essentially the same. You know, you're meaning in getting set free yourself to ministering it out to people. Is that what you're saying?
Well, in terms of he didn't make that, when Jesus said that to the disciples, he didn't make that separation.
Yeah. Oh, it definitely does it. But what it does, it heightens your own sensitivity to discernment gift. That's what I believe happens. And if you can, if you had a discernment gift come on you now, you would see spiritual activity right now in this meeting. You'd see angels, you'd see demon spirits. They're trying to invade people's minds. You'd see demons sitting on people's shoulders saying, what this guy's talking about is junk, you know. And you see all those types of things. And that's what happens, is it just heightens your sensitivity level to the realm of the spirit. And that's what I believe happens, you know. Your senses just get heightened up to that realm where you can see in the spirit. I mean, I've had many times where I've been in that spirit realm, and it's some of it's nice, some of it's not so good. But it's but when I look back and see the amounts of people that have been affected by it for good, in the sense of being healed and set free from it, then it's worth it all. Was there a question there?
You mentioned that God is in the fourth dimension. I was just curious, what were the other dimensions, and do you have to go in stages to get to the fourth dimension?
That's a good question. No, personally, no, because we have the ability in God to be in those two dimensions. We're in this natural dimension in our body, but we're also a spirit person that God has created in us. And when we're born again, we automatically have the ability to move into the realm of the spirit, either by faith or literally, you know. And sometimes I don't know which realm's more real when I'm moving in it, whether it's you people or that realm. It's the other realm seems more real to me when that anointing's there for it. And so that's what happens. It's not like you progress through. We've already got it in us, that ability to move. You see, the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. It's in us. It's around us. And so we have that ability if we train our senses. That's the key. We train our senses to discern good and evil. We train ourselves so that realm becomes real, yet we stay very level-headed in this world. It's no use getting off into all these spiritual dimensions if you don't know how to live in this life. There's got to be a mixture of the two realms, which we can do, because we have a natural body, as we looked at last week, and we have a spirit body. Our spirit man is exactly like us, except our natural body needs, you know, meat and potatoes and right foods and right exercise to grow and to be nourished. Our spirit body needs to be fed the Word of God, prayer, fasting. So that grows. And so if we learn to develop our spirit man, that spirit man will take us into that's our connection to God. He'll take us into that realms of God. He'll quicken things to us. and that's why I'm saying is we can all become prophetic. We can all move into this stuff. And there's nothing spooky about it at all. The realms of the spirit are more real than anything else.